Well, traditionally on Advent Sunday, the first Advent, as well as preparing ourselves for the celebration of Jesus' birth, we also think about his second coming. There are at least 38 verses in the New Testament where Jesus makes references to the last days, his return, and final judgment. Some of those, of course, are duplicated across the four Gospels, but it shows just how important this message was to Jesus' disciples, and in turn for us today. I guess we all think about Jesus coming back from time to time. I hope so. But it isn't something we often talk about. Usually we think about Jesus returning if we have something unpleasant to do. Oh, I hope Jesus comes before I have to go and do that, the dentist or something. But no, it's a serious business. And today's passage is part of the wider teaching of Jesus about his return and the theme about being prepared for his return. So let's look at the passage. If you've got a Bible handy, I'm going to go through verse, more or less verse by verse, but not entirely. So verse 36. So the first point is, we don't know when it's going to happen. And furthermore, Jesus says that no one knows, not even him. Now, I read a couple of commentaries, because this does seem puzzling, doesn't it? That Jesus doesn't know, and he's God. Surely he would know. Well, one of the commentators said, oh, this is a terrible problem, and tried to find some excuse to work out why it might be. But the other one said, he helpfully points out that at this point, Jesus is carrying out his earthly ministry. He is living his life in communion with the Father, but they are separate. He is walking this earth. They are separate. And I found another good example of the separation. And this was in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. And we probably all remember Jesus prayed that prayer of anguish to the Father. And I've got it here. It's Mark 4, 14, verse 35. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it's possible, the hour might pass for him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So it's kind of a parallel there, isn't there, between Jesus not knowing the hour is going to come and praying to God the Father. So there was that separation. And it demonstrates a clear distinction between God the Father in heaven and God and Jesus the Son on earth. Therefore, in human form, it's not unreasonable that Jesus didn't actually know when his return would be at that point. Now, a bit of theology here, because this is Trinitarian theology. I need to point out that this isn't a departure from the doctrine of the Trinity, okay? Jesus, God the Father, and the Spirit remain as one. They are part of the same substance known doctrinally as homoousios. Okay, you got that? Homoousios. And this doctrine was formulated at the first ecumenical council held at Nicaea in 325. So, don't shoot me, any theologians. This is not a departure from the Trinity. What is fascinating is, despite the fact that Jesus said even he doesn't know when he's coming back, countless Christians and others have claimed to know the exact date of return. If you go to Wikipedia, that well-known encyclopedia of all things factual, maybe, there have been 13 predictions of Jesus' return in the last 24 years. So that's every other year. And, of course, it's not true, unless somebody has said they were Jesus, but they're not, obviously. The next prediction is 2028, so we have 3 years, okay? No, not really. So let's go to verse 37 to 39. Secondly, when Jesus does return, people will be going about their daily business. And Jesus uses the story of Noah as an illustration. He points out right up until the day of the flood, the people were eating and drinking and getting married. It's also worth noting that not only did they not have a care in the world, they were involved in all sorts of evil, which is why the flood came. Genesis 6 says this, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence." Well, that's pretty similar to today, isn't it? We just have to look around the world. The earth was filled with violence. And of course, the consequences of their complete rejection of God was that they perished in the flood. Now, to our modern ears, that sounds very harsh. But Jesus is very clear, there will be a final reckoning when he returns. There will be a final reckoning. And we read in verses 40 to 41, "Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left." The point Jesus is making here is about preparedness. Preparedness. Those around Noah weren't prepared and were lost. Noah was prepared and was saved. The day Jesus returns will be like any other. Be like today. People will be going about their daily lives. They'll be shopping. They'll be working. Driving cars. Seeing friends. Being in church. Whatever. Then everything will change. The universe will be different. Some people will be prepared and others won't. And the inference from the passage is that those who are ready will be taken and those who aren't will be left. It's quite bald, isn't it? Yeah. But I want to share something about when I was a child in Africa, because we shouldn't be concentrating on that. I had a profound experience about 5 years old. We must have been taught about Jesus' return in Sunday school. Early one morning, I had a vision. It may have been a semi-dream state, I don't know, but I was sat upright in bed and my eyes were wide open. And I saw my parents and my younger sister disappear through the ceiling to Jesus, leaving me behind, aged 5. To this day, I remember the sheer terror of that moment. I got up in my panic and I went to my parents' bedroom and they were still there, to which I was mightily relieved. But I never forgot that experience, and I've thought about it a lot over the years. However, this and subsequent teaching at various churches growing up left me with a slightly skewed way of viewing salvation. The message was that I received was, you better believe this or else. And that wasn't sustainable for me, because it's looking through the telescope the wrong way around. I left the church in my teens and lost any faith I had, because actually it was probably based on fear. Yes, sin does have its consequences, and there will be judgment. There is no doubt about that. But actually, our faith is based on the love of God. A God who desperately wants a relationship with each and every one of us. Each and every person in this world. I love Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No matter what we have done, Jesus came to save us. And everyone, every single person, they only have to accept him. And you'll also be familiar with John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's the joy of the Christian faith. Yes, there will be judgment, but Jesus was sent here to love us. In the final verses, Jesus urges his disciples to be ready, to always be alert to him coming back. We've got this fridge magnet at home with a picture of Jesus on, actually. Jesus is coming back, look busy. Have you seen that? Anyone seen that? Yeah, it's a bit of fun, isn't it? But are we ready? Over the last few weeks, I've been talking to a couple of good friends. One's Alice and Al Warden, another one's Tim. I was with Tim on Friday. I love Alison. Alison, she does so much. She is a human dynamo. This church wouldn't survive without her, I don't think. Always busy, always doing things. And I said, Alison, you're amazing. You do so much. I'm embarrassing you now, Alison, but you did give me permission. I said, you know, and she says, well, Richard, I've lost 4 friends in the last year or two. I don't know when my time's up, but actually, I need to be doing stuff for God. I love that. That is wonderful. That's that. Alison's busy because Jesus is coming. And my friend Tim, he said something similar. He said, oh, I'm giving quite a few of my days for free now because I really believe in the kingdom of God. And I, even as a minister, I thought, well, I feel slightly brought up by that. So thank you, Alison, and thank you, Tim, for that reminder. What is this work given to us as Christians? Well, the first is living out the greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart and mind and love others as ourselves. We know that, don't we? We've heard that many a time. It's Jesus' words. Each of us has different things to do. Every single person here has some things to do for God. All we have to do is do them faithfully. It's as simple as that. Serving coffee, welcoming, being a great neighbour, being there for other people, just loving people. And secondly is the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Great words. The Great Commission and the greatest commandment. If you remember nothing today, maybe remember that Jesus is coming back. And what are we going to be doing when he does return? Because he could return any time. So let's be prepared. Happy Advent. Amen.